My dad's name was Dan. My mom's name is Donna. They got married and had a child. They named her Dana. Yeah, Dan, Donna, Dana. The Lord blessed them with a second child. They named her Dina. So we had Dan, Donna, Dana, Dina. And then they met Jesus. They got saved. And for the first time in their lives, they had hope. So they sensed the Lord calling them to have more children, not just their perfect little family that they thought was done. And so the family became Dan, Donna, Dana, Dina, and Hope. And what a great opportunity my folks had when people would say, "Why'd you break the trend? Why didn't you name your next child the same as all the rest of you?" And they got to share the good news then. We met Jesus. We now have hope. Literally. What a beautiful thing. And then, of course, more of us came along, praise God. So I'm here today because of that. But when I say they had hope, I mean true hope. Biblical hope. Hope that is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because hope is a word we use regularly and often, and it doesn't always mean biblical hope. So we might say, "Boy, I sure do hope that the Chiefs lose the Super Bowl." "I sure do hope that our screen works this morning," as opposed to last Sunday when it was not. "I sure hope that 2025 is a better year than before." That's sort of optimism. That's wishful thinking. That can be these notions of maybe, hopefully, possibly, it could be, perhaps. But biblical hope, and that's what we're going to talk about today and in this sermon series, biblical hope has some weight. It has some heft. It has some gravity because the source of our hope is Christ. Let me nerd out on a word study for you guys real quick. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for hope is the Hebrew word tikva. Tikva, literally translated, if you would look this up, and you're welcome to do so, the word tikva means rope. Notice I didn't say hope, I said rope. But it's also used for hope. So tikva, this word we translate as hope, is something that you can cling to. Something you can grasp. When you're in the bottom of the pit, it's what's thrown down to help you climb out with confidence. Something tangible. Like in the story of Rahab. Know this from Joshua chapter 2. And the Hebrew spies come to her and she aids and abets them and she rescues them. And what does she do? She lets the scarlet rope, the tikva, out her window so that the two spies can escape to safety. Her story is one where she acts in faith boldly. She goes from pagan prostitute to matriarch in the lineage of Christ, like listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Wow. She chose hope. She didn't want her pagan culture and beliefs. And you may know the story then, when Jericho was destroyed. In fact, I heard that in one of the worship songs we sang this morning. When Jericho walls come tumbling down, the entire city was destroyed, with the exception of Rahab. She was spared. She and her family were spared. So you and I, friend, we hold on to hope as if it is that rope, that lifeline. And no wonder then that the Bible says of Christ that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls in Hebrews 6:19. And I probably don't need to tell you this, but our world is in desperate need of hope. I mean, we need hope that at the end of the age, Jesus is going to come back. That there's more to life than just this. We need hope that we will spend eternity in glory with Christ, with King Jesus. We need hope that one day these struggles, this pain, this hardship is gonna end. That's hope. Believing that God can take these struggles and trials and challenges and difficulties and actually use them to shape and mold us even more into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of sanctification. It's the title of this morning's sermon. That God calls me holy. That God makes me holy. That God walks with me each and every day on life's journey. What good news. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. But let me pause to introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. I'm just so thrilled that you're with us today. Our regulars, our guests, our friends and relatives, those that are watching online. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So we are doing a study, a sermon series, in this book of 1 Peter. Now, he writes this to Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were facing persecution. Last week, we started this study off at the first 12 verses in chapter 1, and we learned that we have this hope of salvation, that we can be born again. We can have a relationship with God through Christ, that when we turn to Him in faith, we have the hope of eternity spent with Jesus. So this morning, we're going to continue in chapter 1 and even into chapter 2 in the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to see that we have this hope of sanctification. What that means is when your life is given to Christ, you are transformed. You are changed. You become more and more like Jesus. Does that mean that you'll be perfect? No. We won't be perfect this side of eternity. But I do think it's important for us to recognize that our sin separates us from God. A God who is holy. Like our disobedience, when we make choices, when we have attitudes that are contrary to God's heart, God's design, God's will, that disobedience alienates us from Him. When we fall prey to temptations, and we act in selfishness and pride, if we complain, if we have hatred in our heart, if we lie and say things that aren't true, if we have hypocrisy or greed, we harm the cause of the gospel. And we actually harm ourselves. These sinful desires, we're going to hear this in a moment from the passage, these sinful desires within us wage war against our souls. And so we have this great encouragement this morning, and I want to issue this to each and every person. We have this great encouragement this morning to choose the way of Christ, to position ourselves again and again and again and again to be recipients of His grace. Oh, how we need God's instruction. How we need His loving hand of guidance and wisdom. So we delight in obedience to Christ. We love His word, His instructions, His statutes, His commands. So hope means I'm putting to death my sinful nature and I'm choosing godliness. That I hunger and thirst for righteousness as I hold on to, clinging, remember, tikva, it's a rope, as I cling to the promises of God, as I cling to Christ. So would you open in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1? I'm reading from the NIV. We're going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 13. The therefore is the first 12 verses, which is you have this hope of salvation. So you have this hope of salvation, this good news of being reborn. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, speaking about Jesus, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word that was preached to you. Chapter 2. Therefore, in light of this good news that you are putting your hope in God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Did you catch that? We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. To you who believe, if you don't believe in Christ and you walk in disobedience to him, you don't really care because you don't really value him. But he says, to you who believe, this stone is precious. So as we talk about sanctification today, what I mean is not that you're perfect or that you can try hard enough, but that you care about Christ and his sacrifice to the point where you say, oh God, purify me. Oh God, sanctify me. This stone is precious, Peter says. But to those who do not believe, well, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He says they stumble because they disobey. They disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he says in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And we'll stop there. Boy, that preaches, doesn't it? And we talked last week, maybe you missed this, but there were a lot of these rumors going around about Christians that were not true during that time. So the pagans were accusing them of cannibalism and incest and atheism, all these things that were way off base. And he says, even though they make those accusations in verse 12, you live in such a way, so set apart, so different, so holy, so righteous. You've been touched by God. You've been changed. You've been transformed. That they have no other option but when Jesus returns to say, oh, I'm glorifying him. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's what I want to do this morning as we talk about this hope we have of sanctification, as Peter teaches us in the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, is consider several key points, key truths. The first is that we are sanctified by Christ. This is a really important part of this teaching. So we are not made righteous by our good deeds. We don't impress God by trying harder or even by attending worship services. I'm glad you're here this morning. I love Sundays. It's my favorite day of the week. I look forward to gathering with the people of God. But it doesn't impress God when we do things like attend worship services or even read our Bibles. Our sanctification, that is our spiritual growth, our transformation into Christ-likeness, it is a work of God. This is not something you conjure up. This is not something you do. It's a work of God in your life. Because he shed his blood for us. Because he took the punishment that our sins deserve. Because it is Christ who chooses us, who calls us, who redeems us, who strengthens us, and in John 17, prays for us. Let me share a few verses from the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you and I, praying for believers. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And for some of us sitting here today, we've been trying really hard to be good. We've been trying really hard to be godly, to be righteous, to be pious, to look like a really good Christian, to actually impress others, that they would say, wow, look at him. Look at her. She's got it all right. She's got it all together. For some of us, we've been trying really hard in our own strength, in our own goodness. And I have one very simple invitation for every person today. Trust Christ. Because if your salvation and your sanctification is depending on your good works and your effort, you're going to fall short. Because the standard is perfection. But it's when you trust Christ. It's when you say, Lord Jesus, thank you. like, thank you for taking my place on the cross. I deserve that. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserve because of my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting me into the kingdom of God. That he is the only way for us to get into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being the atoning sacrifice for my sins, for choosing me and forgiving me and sanctifying me and for making a place for me in eternity. And thank you, Jesus, that one day you're coming back, that you will return in glory to gather your people to yourself. That's the invitation. Trust Jesus. Our prayer team is going to be available today. Our elders will be around today. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Would you allow God to work in your heart today? Would you allow him to have control and lordship, to say yes to King Jesus? Because he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want behavior modification. He doesn't want you to try on your own strength to do good and to be a good person. He wants you to come to him, as we've sung this morning, with your whole heart, in surrender. And then he wants you to walk in that as a forgiven, redeemed, born again, spirit-filled, saved and sanctified man or woman of God, living in gratitude to what God has done for you. And that leads us to our next point this morning. So we're realizing that we are sanctified only by Christ. And then our role, our part, our calling is we are to rid ourselves of impurities. So we heard it from the passage today as we read really a lengthy portion over and over again, stuff like, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. He said, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and every kind. He said, abstain from sinful desires. Boy, that's tricky, isn't it? To rid our lives of impurities? One part of this battle that I want to share, because I want us to have victory in this way, oftentimes so important to this battle against the flesh and our sinful nature, is the war in our mind. Our mind is really a battleground. And it's when we take every thought captive. It's when we operate in a way where we say, I want to be transformed by what? Somebody help me. The renewing of our minds. So often, this ridding our lives of impurities, it begins with our thought life. It begins with internally, how are we processing, thinking, and redeeming those thought processes. Like, this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. So you got people who say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never been unfaithful to my spouse. But Jesus says, but I tell you, even if you have looked lustfully at a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And all of a sudden, the list of adulterers just got a lot longer, didn't it? The people who have said, I'm faithful, I'm loyal, say, you know what? Yeah, I've lost that battle. I stand guilty before God. He says, if you hate someone, it's as if you've committed murder. Our Lord Jesus teaches us this principle, that it is our thought life, that the battle takes place in our mind and in our heart, that the actions then flow out of that mentality. Did any of you guys catch wind of a few years ago, there was a really famous Christian book, and I mentioned it just this week to Caleb, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Remember that one? And I would say, nothing against that, no problem, whatever. But how much more do we need a ruthless elimination of impurity? A ruthless elimination of impurity. So let's listen to what the Apostle Paul says on this. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He's like, you got some things figured out. You're doing things well. Don't start coasting. Don't put it on autopilot. Lean into the things of God. He says, do it more and more. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're at verse 2. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you, and by the authority of the Lord Jesus, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And this stark warning, for the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and as we warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he says, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, you and I realize this is serious stuff. All of a sudden, we begin to realize if I continue to walk in the flesh, if I continue to lose the battle in my mind, I'm punished. I'm separated and alienated from this holy and loving God. And so again, I think of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? He's like, if it's your eye that causes you to sin, gouge it out. If it's your hand that causes you to sin, then cut it off. He says, it's better to lose a body part than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. You go, well, that's a little radical, right? Well, I've often joked about this, like, why aren't the churches full of more eye patches and one-armed people, you know? It's because we go, well, that's a little radical, isn't it? That's a little extreme. You've probably heard teaching on this that says, now, we really don't encourage self-mutilation. And of course, I want to be very sensitive and cautious with that topic. I do. Here's the point that I would make is it's a little radical, it's a little extreme. Yeah, but that's what it means to follow Jesus. Not self-maiming and self-harming. What it means is being radical, being different. You no longer regard things, like once you're in Christ, you no longer regard things from a worldly point of view. Really, at its core, that's what it means to be sanctified. That's the third truth and key that I want to point out for us this morning. To be sanctified means to be set apart. So this is the literal definition of sanctification. A little strange, a little different, unusual, foreigner, alien, stranger, doesn't belong here. As you read 1 Peter, by the way, you hear this language over and over and over. You're foreigners, you're aliens, you're exiles, you don't belong here. Live out your time as a foreigner there in reverent fear. So God's call is to be holy, sanctified. Again, what it means, what the literal definition there is, set apart. To stand out because you don't fit in here. So you don't have to look very far to see lives that are being lived in the pursuit of power, pleasure, money, comfort. Don't get me started. We got to keep moving. Don't get me started. Because I see it too much in the church. You don't have to look very far to see lives that are being lived for those things. But that's not how we live. We live on radical mission for Jesus, loving him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, fully committed to sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world, whatever it takes, whatever the cost. So let me just speak to young people for a moment. Maybe you're in middle school or high school, and you're a follower of Jesus. Your teachers don't expect you to come up to them and say, like, hey, how can I pray for you? They'd be shocked by that. They'd be floored by that. And yet, isn't that exactly what God calls you to do? The kid in the lunchroom that's sitting by himself, like, he doesn't expect you to sidle up to him and begin a friendship, begin a conversation, share your little Debbie. But isn't that exactly what God would have you do if you're living on mission for Jesus? Is to be a blessing? To act in ways that are surprising, radical, extreme? This is for all of us, your neighbor, your coworker, your waitress, your teammate, your coach, your opponent, your enemy. They don't expect love. They don't expect compassion. They don't expect you to lift your little finger. But when you're living for Christ, you reach out to them. You love them. You bless them. You serve them with the hope of winning them for Christ. So be generous, not just with your finances, with your influence, with your words, with your time. Offer forgiveness to those who have wronged you. Like, we got to get this right first in the household of faith. Because we don't have a witness to the world. Jesus says, by this they'll know that you're my disciples. By what? Somebody help me. How is the world going to know we're disciples of Jesus? Thank you. This is probably another don't get me started moment, isn't it? Man, we don't have a chance of a witness in the world if we're not loving one another. Jesus said, that's our calling card. That's how they'll know who you are. We got to get this right in the household of God, forgiving one another when we've harmed, when we've hurt, when we've offended. And then acting in that sort of same radical compassion and love even to our enemies, even to others, even to outsiders. We live differently. To be sanctified means to be set apart because we choose the way of Jesus. What did Jesus do? From the cross, in agony, prays, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. That's the heart of God. And I'm just convicted and want to challenge each and every one of us today. We grumble about a neighbor and the way they did something, or a coach and a decision they made, a coworker, a driver in traffic who cuts us off. That's the response of the flesh. But Paul says in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And so again, it goes back to a response to God. We love, the scriptures say, because he first loved us. God initiates and we respond in grateful obedience. Think about children. I have a lot in my household. How do they learn? They watch their parents. They see what mommy and daddy do. They babble. They toddle around. That happens as they spend time with their parents. That happens as they hear their parents. And we're just the same way. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more like him we become. I think that's why we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We are children of God. We have the truth. We no longer live in ignorance, but we now know the gospel. We know this good news that even though we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in his great mercy, he has seen fit to make a way that we can be at one with God, our Heavenly Father, through putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great need for sanctification, being different, being set apart as a result of the work of God in our lives. So a very simple question as we close this morning. Will you allow Christ to set you apart for his purposes? He says, be holy, just as I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, here we are, your children assembled and gathered in need of you, hopeless without you, and with a really stark recognition of our own shortfalls, sinfulness, our mistakes. And so, Lord, in a place of humility and reverence before you, we say, oh God, thank you for so great a salvation. And Lord, we know, and we've heard from the scriptures this morning, that your desire is to set us apart, to make us different. That this place is not our home, but we are citizens of heaven. That we belong to the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we again turn to you in faith. And I would pray this morning, Lord, for those who are considering turning to you in faith, that your Holy Spirit would nudge them and lead them, that you would give them courage, O God, to come to you, laid bare. For, Lord, you perceive our thoughts from afar. You know our inmost being. And with that, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify our minds, that you would fit us with the armor of God and protect us from the evil one, that we would indeed develop that spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the things of God. And that in that, Lord, we would be filled, we would be satisfied, that as we drink in you, Jesus, we would never thirst again. For we have found you in your goodness. And that we can say in the land of the living, taste and see that the Lord is good. So Lord, would you seal these things in our hearts? And by your Spirit, allow us to live them out. All for your glory, for your kingdom cause. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.